This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
To proceed, Kitab al-Li'an, the book of Li'an or mutual invocation of curses. Imam Ibn Qudamah rahimahullah ta'ala, who died in the year 620 after Hijrah, said in his book Al-Umda, which is a fiqh manual according to the Hanbali madhab, under the book of Li'an or Kitab al-Li'an, the book on of mutual invocation of curses or public imprecation, he said, إِذَا قَذَفَ الرَّجُلُ امْرَأَتَهُ الْبَالِغَ الْعَاقِلَ الْحُرَّ الْمُسْلِمَ بِالزِّنَى لَزِمَهُ الْحَدُّ إِنْ لَمْ يُلَاعِنْ. If the man accuses his adult saying free and chaste woman, chaste Muslim wife of adultery, and then does not go through li'an, he is subject to the had, punishment prescribed by divine revelation. So the idea of li'an or invocation of curses or the public imprecation, why is that? What is that anyway? First of all, I must say that li'an was prescribed for the people of the book before us. If you go to Numbers 5, 11 to 33, that's chapter 5, verses 11 to 33 in the book of Numbers, you will find the process of li'an according to the Old Testament, and that there are a few differences between the process of li'an in the Old Testament and the process of li'an in Islam, because in Islam, the woman does not uncover her head. In Islam, the woman does not drink any water, like to curse her if she is lying. She just takes the oath, just like the man. The man takes the oath. In the Islamic version of li'an, they go as far as, the Hanbalis say if a woman is khafra, like a shy woman that is, shy, modest woman, they demand the judge to send her a committee. They prefer four men to attend the li'an. It's preferred, not obligatory, but it is preferred to have four people attend every li'an. So four people would go to her home to conduct the process of li'an in the privacy of her home if she is too modest to do it in the court. So it's a very dignified process, honestly speaking, in Islam for the woman. But why is the process prescribed to begin with? For good reasons that Hilal ibn Umayyah really summarized very effectively and very convincingly. So he said to the Prophet, when the Prophet ﷺ, when he came and said, Rama imra'atahu bisharik ibn Sahma, when Hilal ibn Umayyah came and accused his wife of adultery with Sharik ibn Sahma, the Prophet ﷺ said to him, al-bayyina aw haddun fi zahrik, you either produce proof or you will be flogged. You will be subject to the punishment of qazf, which is accusation of chaste women of zina or adultery or fornication. Then Hilal ibn Umayyah said to him, what do you want a man to do when he finds, his wife in the act with a foreign man? If he killed him, you will kill him. And if he comes and tells you, you will flog him. And if he stays silent, he will stay silent with rage, sakata ala ghayz. He will have rage, for the rest of his life. So what do you want the man to do? And then the Prophet ﷺ did not answer him, which really is these occasions where the Prophet waited for the wahy, are very they're very telling of the nature of his mission and the nature of the Prophet ﷺ. Sometimes he would just wait, like he's not going to make it up. So he would wait to receive wahy. Because so far, what he's going by is what he received before. You know, الَّذِينَ يَرْمُونَ وَالَّذِينَ يَرْمُونَ الْمَحْصَنَاتِ ثُمَّ لَمْ يَأْتُوا بِأَرْبَعَةِ شُهَدَاءَ فَجِلِدُوهُمْ 80 جَلْدَةً وَلَا تَقْبَلُوا لَهُمْ شَهَادَةً أَبَدًا وَأُولَئِكَ هُمُ الْفَاسِقُونَ. So those who accuse chaste women of fornication, ثُمَّ لَمْ يَأْتُوا بِأَرْبَعَةِ شُهَدَاءَ, and then they do not produce four witnesses, فَجِلِدُوهُمْ 80 جَلْدَةً, flog them 80 times. And do not ever accept their testimony. And those are the wicked or perverted or openly sinners. Anyway, so that's what the Prophet ﷺ is going by. So when Hilal ibn Umayyah came and presented this to him, the Prophet ﷺ said to him, I don't have anything but this until the Quran was revealed. والذين يرمون أزواجهم ولم يكن لهم شهداء إلا أنفسهم فشهادة أحدهم أربع شهادات بالله إنه لمن الصادقين والخامسة أن لعنة الله عليه إن كان من الكاذبين ويدرأ عنها العذاب أن تشهد أربع شهادات بالله إنه لمن الكاذبين والخامسة أن غضب الله عليها إن كان من الصادقين ولولا فضل الله عليكم ورحمته وأن الله تواب حكيم. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed those verses to say those who husbands who accuse their wives of fornication, then their testimony will be like four men, will count like four men. But he will have to testify four times to replace the four men. Have to testify four times. And the fifth time he testifies, he will invoke the curse of Allah upon him if he is a liar. And what is happening here? You know, what are the consequences? There are four consequences that we will discuss here. One of them is isqat al-had, right? Isqat al-had, to drop the punishment. The punishment that he was going to be subjected to because of his accusation, and he's unable to produce four witnesses, this will drop it. Nafi al-walad is number two, right? That he will be able to deny paternity of a child that is the fruit of this act, of this zina. Number three would be tafriq. They will be separated. Number four, according to the Jumhur, not the Hanafis, at-tahrim al-mu'abbad, permanent prohibition. They would never come back to get together, because from Umar and Ali and Ibn Abbas and others, madad sunnah an al-mutala'inayni la yajtami'an. The sunnah has proceeded that the two people involved in li'an would never be brought together. So these are one, two, three, four. Does any one of them prove her guilt if she denies it? No, none of them proves her guilt if she denies it. What happens is she will take five oaths, one, two, three, four, five, that he's lying. And if she does take the five oaths that he's lying, one, two, three, four, will she be punished? Absolutely not. Will she be considered a zaniya? Absolutely not. The li'an will just relieve the man of the burden of having to live with this. You know, first of all, it will, let's say that the li'an was not prescribed. The man will know that, what are his choices now? His choices are limited. You know, there is no li'an. So that would make more men more aggressive, right? More vengeful. They may decide, you know, some people can't live with this. And some people are just like too much for them to handle. So it is actually, it serves the purpose of protection of life at the end of the day. This la'an serves the purpose of protection of life. But also it recognizes the special nature of the relationship between the spouses. If you go and accuse a chaste woman of fornication because you saw it and two other people saw it, but you don't have a fourth one, it's not, why don't you cover it up? What business do you have in this? You know, certainly if four people saw it and so four people see in it, that would be, people are completely reckless. They're trying to spread fahisha in the society. Because to have four people see this, the punishment for fornication never happened during the time of the Prophet ﷺ on the basis of bayina, or proof, or the testimony of four people. It only happened during the time of the Prophet ﷺ on the basis of iqrar, acknowledgement, or confession. Because it's extremely hard to establish the bayina. But can you say this to the husband? Like, can you say to him, so what business do you have in this? It's so hard, you know? So that's why la'an was prescribed. So he says that if the man accuses his adult, sane, free, chaste, Muslim wife of adultery, all of them are applicable. You drop any one of them, then li'an is not prescribed. Because li'an is to relieve him from had, right? According to the Jumhur. And to relieve him from imprisonment, according to the Hanafis. Because had will never be applied against him, according to the Hanafis. They will imprison him until he makes li'an. Had does not apply to husbands, period. They believe that the ayat of li'an made naskh of had for the husband in particular. The Jumhur say no. So had will be applied to him unless he makes li'an. The Hanafis will say had will never be applied to him, but he will be in prison until he makes the ayah. So for her, what is the ayah going to do? It's going to relieve her from what? Yes, from had. But she will be imprisoned for some time until she makes the ayah, or the had will be applied. Yes. To make it, when she makes iqrar.
Oh, if she makes.
Yes, she makes iqrar. Because she either makes iqrar or li'an, or we will keep her.
Until she does
one of the two. So if she makes iqrar, had. Li'an goes home. None, she stays with us. Then the sheikh said, so what if she is not baligha? What if she is young? No, there will be ta'zir for him only, which is discretionary punishment, no had. So can he make li'an? No. So what is going to happen to him? He will have a discretionary punishment because li'an is not prescribed for this. Li'an is prescribed only, so if he accuses his young wife that did not reach puberty of fornication, then he will have ta'zir, discretionary punishment, not had. Therefore, no li'an. Because li'an was meant to relieve him from what? had, well, there is no had here. The same applies to his insane wife. The same applies to his... what about Muslima and not Muslima here?
He wouldn't.
Huh?
If
his wife is not Muslima, he will, and he accuses her of fornication, he will be subject to what? Hadd or ta'zir, discretionary punishment. Therefore, no li'an.
Yes.
Yes. So what? We will punish him for accusing her, but we will not give him the offer of li'an, because li'an was offered to him to relieve him from the had.
But she's a chaste woman, though.
Huh?
She's a chaste woman.
That's why he's being punished.
Well, he was being punished for what? He is being punished by ta'zir, discretionary punishment. It's up to the judge.
Okay.
But it is short of had.
So people can go and, you know, accuse a chaste woman, it doesn't matter. So she's a Muslim, we do had. If she's not a Muslim, we do ta'zir. Right? That's what question.
Yeah, because the Muslim woman is subject to much stricter laws, and so that is why you offer her in reciprocation more rights, because she is subject to much stricter laws than a Muslim woman. وإن كانت ذمية أو أمة فعليه التعزير إن لم يلاعن ولا يعرض له حتى تطالبه. If she is a slave woman or dhimmi, then he is subject to discretionary punishment, ta'zir, if he does not go through li'an and she sues him. Yeah, and for the amma, the difference between the amma and the hurra is that the hurra is subject to stricter, heavier, severer laws and punishments. Therefore, she was given that right against her husband, who accuses her of fornication. واللعان أن يقول بحضرة الحاكم أو نائبه أشهد بالله إني لمن الصادقين فيما رميت به امرأتي هذه من الزنا ويشير إليها فإن لم تكن حاضرة سماها ونسبها ثم يوقف عند الخامسة فيقال له اتق الله فإنها الموجبة وعذاب الدنيا أهون من عذاب الآخرة فإن أبى إلا أن يتم فليقل وإن لعنة الله علي وإن لعنة الله عليه إن كان من الكاذبين بس هي والساي وإن لعنة الله علي نط عليه إن كان من الكاذبين فيما رميت به امرأتي هذه من الزنا. Li'an is to say, in front of the ruler or his agent, I bear witness by Allah that I am truthful in accusing my wife of adultery while pointing at her. If she is not present, he mentions her full name. Before the fifth oath, he should be stopped and told, fear Allah, for it is binding, meaning the torment of Allah would be binding. And the torment of this life is easier than the torment of the hereafter. If he insists on proceeding, then he says, may the curse of Allah be upon me if I am lying concerning the adultery I accused my wife of. Before the fifth, it is recommended, not required, to have someone close his mouth like this to remind him. That's a physical reminder of the severity of, you know, of the gravity of the fifth testimony. You know, when they say to him, fear Allah, the punishment, it is binding, the punishment will be binding, and the torment of this life is like to be flogged in this life is easier than the torment of the hereafter, to be thrown into the hellfire. May Allah protect us. But then he will also put a they put their hand on his mouth. That's what, you know, psychologically, it's just, you know, to combine that verbal warning with the physical. But then they'll remove their hand and let him talk afterwards. But then this is just a sort of make it even clearer to him the gravity of the fifth testimony. And then he says, وَيَدْرَأُ عَنْهَا الْعَذَابُ. Imam ibn Qudama said, وَيَدْرَأُ عَنْهَا الْعَذَابُ أَنْ تَشْهَدَ أَرْبَعَ شَهَدَاتٍ بِاللَّهِ إِنَّهُ لَمِنَ الْكَاذِبِينَ فِي مَا رَمَانِي بِهِ مِنَ الزِّنَا ثُمَّ تُوقَفُ عِنْدَ الْخَامِسَةِ وَتُخَوَّفُ كما خوف الرجل فإن أبت إلا أن تتم فلتقل وإن غضب الله عليها إن كان من الصادقين في مرمان به زوجي هذا من الزنا. But it averts the punishment from her if she bears witness four times with an oath by Allah that he, her husband, is lying concerning the adultery he is accusing her of. She will be stopped before the fifth time and discouraged from it, just as the man is. If she insists on proceeding, she must invoke the wrath of Allah on herself if he, her accuser, is telling the truth about the accusation of adultery against her. And that is what Hilal ibn Umayyah, you know, and the wife of Hilal ibn Umayyah did, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know, sent her home, and he separated between them, and forever made them based on the reports, you know, unmarriageable. Yes. Well, you know, you'll find some scholars saying that the wrath is worse than the curse. To me, it looks like the curse is worse than the wrath, because a la'na is usually used in severe contexts. So illana is more grave than, or more severe than, the rest. So they will have those, you know, the invocation of curses, and then ثم يقول الحاكم قد فرقت بينكما فتحرم عليه تحريم المؤبدة. The judge should then say, I separate you two, making her forever unmarriageable to him. وإن كان بينهما ولد فنفاه انتفى عنه سواء كان حملا أو مولودا ما لم يكن أقر به أو وجد أو وجد منه ما يدل على الإقرار به لما روى ابن عمر أن رجلا لعن امرأته وانتفى من ولدها ففرق رسول الله بينهما وألحق الولد بالأم. If they have a child and he denies paternity, then the child is not attributed to him, whether still in the womb or already born, if he has not previously acknowledged his paternity. This is because of Ibn Umar's narration that a man went through li'an against his wife and denied the paternity of her child. So the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam separated them and attributed the child to his mother. Now the, you know, don't know even if these details are important, but anyway, just because I usually say the authorized view of the madhab. The authorized view of the madhab is that, and it is extremely sort of controversial and contentious controversy. If she is pregnant, you know, the child will not be denied except if he explicitly or implicitly includes that in the li'an. So the li'an could be just to accuse her of zina and get basically relieved from the had of qadh for accusation. But it could also, you could also include in li'an, it's not an automatic thing that the child will be denied. You'll have to make that part of the li'an, explicitly or implicitly. Implicitly by saying that, you know, and I have not touched her for this time, and, you know, since I have avoided her and have not touched her, and then the child would be born during that time period, and so on. So, but it's not automatic. The denial of paternity is not automatic, and they are separated. Like, they are not interdependent. The li'an is for two purposes: deny paternity and accuse her of zina without being subject to the punishment for qazf. They are not interconnected. They could be separated. He could accuse her of zina without denial of paternity. He could deny paternity without accusing her of zina, by the way. If he says that, you know, this happened while you were asleep, or, you know, this happened because of what a shubha, dubious sort of intercourse, or under coercion, or something of that nature. And if someone, we say that al-walad bil-farash in general, that the child will belong to the sort of the marital bed, but the child would belong to the legitimate spouse, I guess. But if there is what ishubha and he stays away, the child can't be, you know, if there is zina, the child will never be attributed to the zani based on, if she's married, if she is in a relationship based on everybody, I guess. But if there is what ishubha, the child can be attributed to, if it is what ishubha, the child can be attributed to the wati. Like if she is married and then he was far away, for instance, and someone had intercourse with her for whatever shubha. She thought that it was him, he thought it was her, his wife, whatever happened to what ishubha. Then the child in this, what, which is not zina, is going to be attributed to the biological father, in fact, not the husband. Anyway, but this is... If she is pregnant and he made nafi of this, in the authorized view of the Hanbali Madhab, and that's the contentious point that I told you about, this will not count as nafi. The nafi of the walad has to happen after the walad is born. It's controversial. Could count according to some Hanbalis, not count according to the other Hanbalis. The other Hanbalis are saying that the fetus does not have any rulings except ahkam al-irth wal-wasiyya. There are no rulings for the fetus. He's not a person yet, except in ahkam al-irth wal-wasiyya, except in wills and inheritance. So he will have to wait until he comes out, and then he can do the denial of paternity when he comes out. But that's also controversial, and many Hanbalis said that he can do the denial of the haml. So he says here, وَمَنْ وَلَدَتْ امْرَأَتُهُ فَصْلُ وَمَنْ وَلَدَتْ امْرَأَتُهُ أَوْ أَمَتُهُ الَّتِي أَقَرَّ بِوَطْئِهَا وَلَدًا يُمْكِنُ كَوْنُهُ مِنْهُ لَحِقَهُ نَسَبُهُ لقول رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم الولد للفراش وللعاهر الحجر. Subsection: if his wife or slave woman with whom he admits having had intercourse gives birth to a child who could possibly be his, then his paternity of the child is immediately established. This is because the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said the child belongs to the bed, legitimate partner, and the adulterer gets stoned. So a woman in a legitimate relationship, the child will always be for the legitimate partner. وَلَا يَنْتَفِي وَلَدُ الْمَرْأَ إِلَّا بِاللِّعَانِ وَلَا وَلَدُ الْأَمَى إِلَّا بِدَعْوَ اسْتِبْرَائِهَا. The wife's child can never be denied paternity except through li'an. So someone wants to deny the paternity of his wife's child, has to be through li'an. Has to be through li'an. If the wife, if it is proven that it is her child, like some women saw her give birth to that child, but if he comes and says, that's not my child, it's not her child, she stole the child, she borrowed the child, she adopted the child, it is not my child, then that's a different story. But if it is proven that it is his wife's child, then he cannot deny the paternity of that child unless he goes through li'an. Now, where is DNA in all of this? Hamza said that it is, and you know, and I have like a somewhat sort of aggressive position in this particular regard, because it's a very minority position, but it will, I think, gain more popularity, and eventually, inshallah, it will be mainstreamed. But so far, you know, don't consider it mainstreamed yet. But Amja said that we will have the court, and if someone comes and denies paternity, we will have the court require a DNA test. But that DNA test will not be sufficient to deny him the right to li'an. To deny him the right. Well, the DNA test can come back showing that the child is not his, right? That supports his claim. So in this case, Amjad says, well, if the DNA test shows that the child is not his, then he can go ahead and proceed to do what? Li'an. Because the DNA test is not sufficient at all to deny the paternity without li'an. He will have to go through li'an. But what if the DNA test came back showing that the child is his? Amjas said that this should deter him from, but it would leave it up to him. Amjas said it would leave it up to him. He can still go through li'an to deny paternity. I don't believe that. You know, if the DNA test shows that the child is his, the court can consider this, and I base this on a Hanafi position that when a particular da'awah, particular claims become common in the society and frivolous, people become, litigation becomes common and people are coming to the court for nonsense, the court has the right to refuse sama' al-da'wah. تمتنع عن سماع الدعوة, to refuse even hearing, taking the case. The court has the right to refuse taking the case if they became frivolous. I believe that if DNA, particularly if you have three labs randomized, like blinded from each other's results and corroborating that, yeah, the results of each other and proving that this child is his, I believe that this is a frivolous claim that should not be entertained by the court. If he desires to make li'an for zina, well, go ahead. But that child is yours. So anyway. Yes.
Disambiguation. Denial of paternity cannot happen without yahad. Isn't that what the medicine says?
Yes.
Walk a shubha is a different discussion.
If she and if in what is shubha, he can make li'an, or she can admit that there was what is shubha. But what if she did not admit that there was what is shubha? Like if she admitted that it was what is shubha, and that the child was born within a time frame that the child cannot be from the husband, and they both admitted. There is no disputation here. If there is no disputation, then he will not need la'an.
Then it's fornication.
But if she denied, then he will need to make la'an.
Can you repeat that again?
If they had agreed that there was what? Ishubha, and they agreed that the child was born in a time frame where the child cannot be from this husband. Has to be from the wati' bishubha, the dubious intercourse. There's no need to make ta'an. If she denied, there would be a need to make ta'an.
Both? Of ta'an, of her?
To deny the paternity.
Only the paternity.
To deny paternity, yes.
It is subject.
Yeah. وَإِنْ لَمْ يَكُنْ كَوْنُهُ مِنْهُ وَإِنْ لَمْ يَكُنْ كونه منه وإن لم يمكن بقى ولا إيه؟ should be وإن لم يمكن كونه منه وإن لم يمكن كونه منه مثل أن تلد أمته لأقل من ستة أشهر منذ وطئها أو امرأته لأقل من ذلك منذ أمكن اجتماعهما أو كان الزوج ممن لا يولد لمثله كمن له دون 10 سنين أو الخصي أو المجبوب لم يلحقه. It is not possible that if it is not possible that the child is his, such as when his slave woman gives birth less than 6 months from the time he had intercourse with her, or his wife gives birth in less than that period from the time it was possible for them to be together. So less than 6 months from the time it was possible for them to be together. What are you reading here? Not from the time when it was established for them to be together. There is a difference here between thubut al-khalwa and imkan al-liqa. They only require for this child to be his the possibility that they were together. When is it not possible that they were together? If like al Mashriqiya al Maghribi, like she was, when the marriage happened, he was in Morocco and she was in Egypt, for instance. It's not possible. If we confirm this, it's not possible. But if they were both in Cairo, but we don't have proof of Khalwa. Khalwa is not established here. So, in order for her to deserve the mahr, what do we need? Possibility of being together or the establishment of khalwa, seclusion? Establishment of khalwa. But in order for the child to be his, do we need establishment of khalwa or possibility of being together? Just the possibility. Why? Because Islam is mutashawwifun li'ithbat al-nasab. Islam is eager to confirm the lineage for every child. You know, we want every child to have a lineage and to have a family. So since it was possible for them to be together, we don't know. It's like you guys could have come together and no one have seen you, and Qadwa was not established, or whatever. So that is what they're saying here. So if he is born in less than 6 months from the possibility of being together, or he cannot possibly be a father, such as one who is younger than 10 years, who is castrated, or who has undergone penectomy, then the child will not be attributed to him. So when is it impossible? Like in the, you know, so the first one, 6 months. 6 months is the agreement. 6 months is the agreement of the shortest duration of pregnancy. Shortest duration of pregnancy. Okay. Should it cause you a crisis of faith that this consensus is not actually true, that the shortest duration of pregnancy is not 6 months? If it will cause you a crisis of faith, we'll finish the, and I'll go home. Okay. No, I should actually stay.
Stay and explain.
No, it shouldn't cause you a crisis of faith. Okay. Why it shouldn't cause you a crisis of faith? There is like something that's very important, and I may take a little bit of time because it is extremely important. When there is a conflict between science and Islam, you will be able to basically import the same discourse about the conflict between reason and Islam. When a conflict is imagined to be, when there is an imagined conflict between Islam and reason, the scholars tried to work this out. It was popular at one time between the time of Imams al-Ghazali and al-Razi that if there is a conflict between the scriptures and reason, we will favor reason over the scriptures. And the argument they made is what? The argument al-Razi made. The formula was suggested by al-Ghazali first. The one who developed it into a theory, like a full-blown theory, was al-Razi. So the argument was made, it's a very valid argument, a very strong argument. The argument here is what? If scriptures, if our belief in the scriptures is grounded in reason, and then we deny reason, we're denying both. Because how did you believe in the scriptures? Reason guided you to believing in the scriptures. If you favor the result, which is the, you know, faith in the scriptures, over the premise, the conclusion over the premise, you demolish the conclusion and the premise. Because one is built on the other. So what did the Imam al-Razi say? He said that we will always be, that we will just have to make ta'wil of the scriptures, reinterpret the scripture to mean whatever is agreeable with reason. So then came Imam Taymiyyah, and he suggested an alternative. He wrote a big book called Dar al-Ta'arud al-Aql wal-Naql, Refutation of Conflict Between Revelation and Reason. And he suggested an alternative, Qanun Kulli. When they talked about this, they called it, Imam al-Razi called it Qanun al-Kulli, the universal law. Universal law, because it is the more, like an important, comprehensive law. He said, we either deny the scriptures and reason, and that would be exclusion, that would be the the excluded middle. You know, that would be against the law of the excluded middle. So if there are only two alternatives, you can't deny both. You have to accept one. Or we have to accept both, and that would be against the law of non-contradiction. Or we reject the scripture, we reject the apparent meanings of the scriptures and accept reason. Or we reject reason and accept the apparent meaning of the scripture. So he suggested that we accept the apparent accept reason and reinterpret the scriptures. So, Imam Taymiyyah suggested an alternative, modified universal law. He said that there is never an incident of, or instance of, there is never an instance of conflict between the conclusive proofs of the scriptures and the conclusive proofs of reason. He said that reason is not one undifferentiated category of conclusive evidences. He said that the scriptures also are not one undifferentiated category of conclusive evidences. He said that there is definitive and speculative. And there is scriptures and reason. So scriptures, definitive, speculative, reason. So if it is, let us say, I'm having a conflict between this and this. Conflict. What do I do? Favor the definitive. I have a conflict between this and this. What do I do?
Definitive reason.
I favor definitive reason. I have a conflict between this and this. I will have to see which one is more probative, stronger. No, it depends. You know, it has to be studied. We have to figure out the probative evidence, the stronger evidence. Conflict between this and this. He said it never exists. He said it cannot exist. Definitive from the scripture versus definitive. The idea here is that you could say that Imam al-Razi did not mean, he meant this, he meant definitive versus definitive. He did not mean definitive versus speculative. But what Imam Taymiyyah said, this never happens. Definitive does not contradict definitive at all. So, but what did they agree on? They did not. They agreed that as Muslims we do not dismiss definitive evidence, regardless of the origin of the definitive evidence. Is that what they agreed on? So that is why I usually say that this agreement helped basically define orthodoxy even more than agreement. Why? Because you find great imams having, you know, Dar al-Arḍ al-Naqb al-Naqb Imam Taymiyyah was written in 10 volumes. So it's not like he was sitting, you know, sharing like on an afternoon, sipping tea, and then, you know, he wrote him a letter and stuff. And no, he wrote 10 volumes to explain this, you know, just. The idea here is what? The idea here is how is that even more conducive to defining the borders of orthodoxy? Because despite their what they agreed on, we have to cherish that. These are things that they agreed on. Despite the fact that they disagreed so much, they agreed on certain things. What they agreed on is you never dismiss definitive. You never dismiss definitive. Now, since they agreed that you never dismiss definitive, you should not be like too haughty to listen to objections raised by people from the science community and think about them fairly and calmly without the zealotry of, you know, the unreasonable sort of people of faith. Because people of faith can be very dogmatic and very unreasonable. Wait, figure out what they're saying, you know, and study the matter. If it is not your specialty, refer to someone who's specialized. Don't take it on yourself to answer all questions in the world where you have extreme limitations in pretty much everything. So now someone says, this consensus that has been reported by your scholars generation after generation, that the shortest duration of pregnancy is false. You know, shortest duration of pregnancy, because 6 months is how many days? 176. Because you could have, in 6 months, you could have 4 months that are 29s. Okay, so 6 months is at least 176 days. Now, what is the shortest duration of pregnancy on record?
4 months?
Not 4 months, no. That would be too much. No, no, it. But from gestational age, it is 21 weeks and 5 days. 21 weeks and 5 days. 21 weeks is how many? 147 and 5? Plus 5?
152.
That's the gestational age. That is the child that was born at Miami Children's. Yeah, a premature baby born at Miami Children's. So 152, is this from conception? No, it's not from conception. It's the gestational age. How do they calculate the gestational age? From the last period that the woman had. So you have 2 weeks extra here, that's 14 days. So minus 14 equals how many? 138. So the shortest duration of pregnancy on record is 138, not 176. If you say this is not true, Miami Children's, and whoever said, you know, that this happened and stuff, but there are tons, you know, they are seen all the time by neonatologists, they are seen on ultrasound, they are seen all the time by neonatologists, and it is confirmed that even if it is not 138, even if it is not 138, all neonatologists in the world would be able to testify to you that at 24 weeks, the child is very viable. At 24 weeks. So 24 weeks, add 14 to this, add 16 to this, that is 4, 5, 1, 154, still pretty far from 176. So now what do we do? No crisis of faith. Why? Because our faith is founded in just humongous level of certainty, like unbelievable level of certainty. The fact that this creation has a maker, and it is purposeful, and it has a purposeful maker, it's just beyond, like, in order for you to be an atheist, you have to make a huge leap of faith. Actually, someone wrote a book and called it, I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. Check it out. You Google it. I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. Because to be an atheist, you have to make a huge leap of faith to believe that this was actually made of chance, like out of nowhere, came into existence, that's a huge leap of faith, of dumb faith, that is unbelievable. So and then we believe in this purposeful Lord, and we believe that the Islamic description of this Lord, who should have not abandoned us, is the best description, and it is corroborated by the proofs of the prophethood of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, that Yaqeen article by Sheikh Muhammad Shinawi that I always advise people to read, not article, you know, several, a series of papers, I guess. And I actually urge him to finish it, to finish the book and publish it. So all of this would make you now not, you know, sort of quiver, shiver, tremble, shake, convulse at all when you hear like something like this. You'll take it easy. We'll say, okay, well, let's figure this out. If I can figure it out, that's fine. If I can't figure it out, I have enough certainty to say that, you know, something must be beyond my ability to figure out. But the most important thing is I will not really be shaken. I will not also defy people, because if you say to the neonatologist, I don't care, you're all wrong, you'll actually cause them a crisis of faith, like a Muslim neonatologist, Muslim pediatricians, Muslim obstetricians, Muslim perinatologists, the people who actually do this every day, you know, you would cause them a crisis of faith. But you take it and you try to dissect it and figure out what is happening here. And you will find that this ijma, this consensus, that has been reported generation after generation. Sometimes the wording of it is difficult to reinterpret. Sometimes they say, من ولد دون ثلاثة ستة أشهر وعاش. من ولد دون ستة. And the Hanbalis often do this. ستة أشهر وعاش. And he lived. So whoever was born within less than 6 months, and he lived. So they are recognizing that he can actually come out alive, but he would not live. He would not continue to live. Because yes, during their times, we did not have the means to keep them alive. But now we do. Okay. So now, having said that, Where did he get the 6 months to begin with from? Did the Prophet ever say? Did Allah ever say? No, absolutely not. This was a subtle inference that either Ali ibn Abbas, more established story is Ali radiallahu anhu, made from two verses. وَحَمْلُهُ وَفِصَالُهُ ثَلَاثُونَ شَهَرًا وَفِصَالُهُ فِي عَمَيْنِ. So حَمْلُهُ وَفِصَالُهُ is pregnancy, and weaning is 30 months, and then his weaning is over 2 years. 30 months minus 2 years is 6 months. You know, shortest duration of pregnancy is 6 months. Is that really enough to make this an ontological fact that no one can be born? This is good enough for practical purposes. This is genius, beautiful, nice, for practical purposes, but not to establish an ontological reality in the extramental world there, that no one can be born alive before 6 months. That's why Sufyan al-Thawri said it could be 6 months before, well, minus 1 or 2 days or something like that, because it is not really, like, this is not... something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said clearly, explicitly in any way, or the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But then for practical purposes, it was fine. And it was actually fine. Because yes, during their times, they would not live. But now we have, you know, the medical technology that we can support them to live, you know. And then We can even go down all the way. I believe that we can go down all the way, not to 138 days, but 120. Because if we believe, and that's another discussion that I'm not going to get into because I, you know, but if we believe that the soul gets breathed into the fetus at 120 days, then why not come out alive and then with medical support, we could keep them. You know, the soul has been breathed in to the fetus. This is a living creature now. If he came out, you know, and died, it is our incapacity. It is not that, you know, the baby was not a living creature. Living creature. The Prophet told us, you know, at least that this is another consensus, that 120 days would be the time of ensoulment or the breathing of the soul. So having said that, we have no reason at all to have any crisis here. But what will we do? We should stop, you know, repeating this in our fiqh books. At least we should, and that's what we were able in Amjad to add every time we mentioned this in our family code. If you review it, you will find, you know, between brackets, until the expert deem that the premature birth, testify to the premature birth of the child. So it is simple, very simple, and should not cause anyone any problem. Okay, in the Hanbali Mazhab, by the way, you know, sometimes the Hanbalis are, you know, but they say if he is castrated, that we will still, in the authorized view, he's telling you here, castrated or after penectomy. Castrated, chasay, or after penectomy, that is majboob. Either or, he says here in Umda, either or. In the Hanbali Mazhab, he said the authorized view, he has to be both to deny paternity. What if he's one of the two? No, we will still, you know, attribute the child to him. He doesn't have testicles. We'll still attribute the child to him because he has, you know, the male organ. Well, he doesn't have the male organ. Okay, but he has testicles. We'll still attribute the child to him. That's the authorized view. What they're trying to do here is they're not the physicians. They're not scientists. They are jurists. They want to say that we want to err on the side of caution and, you know, and give a lineage to every child. So in order for him to be able to deny on the basis of sort of objective reality, not li'an or anything of that nature, to deny on the basis of, you know, ontological impossibility, he has to be both to deny, or less than 10 years, or it is impossible for them to have come together. The last two paragraphs, he says, فصل وإذا وطئ رجلان امرأة في طهر واحد بشبهة أو وطئ الشريكان أمتهما في طهر واحد فأتت بولد أو ادعى نسب مجهول أو نسب مجهول النسب رجلان أري القافة معهما أو مع أقاربهما فألحق بمن ألحقوه منهما وإن ألحقوه بهما لحق بهما وإن أشكل أمره أو تعارض قول القافة أو لم يوجد قافة ترك حتى يبلغ فيلحق بمن انتسب إليه منهما ولا يقبل قول القائف إلا أن يكون عدلا مجربا في الإصابة. Just to finish everything. So, subsection. If two men mistakenly have intercourse with one woman in the same period of purity between two menstruations, or if two co-owners of a slave woman have intercourse with their slave woman during the same period of purity, and she then gives birth to a child, or if two men seek the attribution of the same child whose lineage is unknown, the child will be shown to the physiognomists, along with them or their relatives, and will then be attributed to whomever the physiognomists attribute him or her to. If they attribute the child to both men, he or she will be attributed to both. If the attribution becomes difficult, the physiognomists disagree, or there are no physiognomists, the child will be left to choose who to belong to once he or she reaches puberty. The opinion of the physiognomist will not be accepted unless he is trustworthy and has been tried and proven to be skillful. Okay. Does this happen in reality? Yes. Did it need them to address it? Yes. So one woman within the same period of purity had intercourse with two men. Who is the father? You know, Ashab al-Rayat al-Umra during the time of, before, in the time of Jahiliyyah, they used to choose anyone arbitrarily, the father. But then, so in Islam, this can happen to a woman by having, you know, whatever the weird, you know, like rare weird scenario of getting married to two people, dubious marriage, shubha, and being married to them because of a shubha, and then having intercourse with them for some reason, you know, one of her awliya married her to someone, and the other wali married her to his brother, and, you know, for some reason she did not sort them out. Well, whatever, there could be. But if this happened, then, or two people claim the paternity of one child, two men claim the paternity of one child, then this child will be whose? Okay, the Hanafis said, if we don't have proof, the child will be theirs, both. The Maliki Shafi'is and Hanbalis, they accept physiognomy as an investigative science that studies the facial or the physical characteristics of people to ascribe to them ancestry or filiality. So they acknowledge that this is actually a valid science, and at least it is better than tossing the coin. And we want to have one parent for the child. As much as we can, we should try to have one parent for the child. And they say that the Prophet ﷺ was happy when the physiognomist attributed Usama to Zayd, or said that, you know, Usama is the... It was not like disputed, but they just said that these feet, the feet of this baby, are like the feet of this man. But then the Prophet ﷺ himself said about when Hilal ibn Umayyah said that Shariq ibn Sahma is the father of his wife's child, the Prophet ﷺ said, أَبْصُرُوهَا فَإِنْ جَاءَتْ بِهِ أَكْحَلْ وَأَدْعَجْ الْعَيْنَيْنِ خَذَلَّجَ السَّاقَيْنِ سَابِغَ الْأَلِيَتَيْنِ فَهُوَ لِشَرِيكِ بْنِ سَحْمَاءِ. Look at him. If she brings forth a child that has dark eyes, wide hips, and full thighs, then the child belongs to Shariq ibn Sahma. So the Prophet ﷺ recognized that science. So in according to the Jumhur, when there is disputation over the paternity of a child, the child will be shown to the physiognomists and the parents, and the physiognomists will say it belongs here, belongs there. This is speculative science, right? What about DNA? It is 250,000 times more definitive. So what we say at least is that DNA will apply to the entire scope of Qiyafa, but certainly, and that's what I believe wholeheartedly, it should apply way beyond the scope of Qiyafa. DNA should be a lot more powerful than this. So, In this, if there is no physiognomist, there is no DNA testing, and they dispute over the paternity of the child, and there is no way for us to figure out, then they will say whatever the Hanafi said to begin with, he will be theirs. Until when? Until puberty. Then what? The child gets to choose. The child gets to choose. After, at puberty, the child will choose a parent. But until puberty, they are the parents, and they are required to do what? Take care of the child, spend on the child.
Both of them?
Yes, half and half. Because they both claim the child. So if you both claim them, you're, or her, you're responsible. Until the child reaches puberty, and then the child gets to choose. The last thing that Imam al-Qudama mentioned is that the qiyafa is not going to be accepted from any, you know, good old person claiming to be a qaif or to be a physiognomist. Qiyafa would have to be accepted from that someone who has been tried and proven skillful. And this is the basis of licensing for everything. And Muslims had licensing for medicine before anyone else. You know, in Baghdad, they used to issue licenses for doctors. But like I said, DNA testing will replace qiyafa and will apply to a much wider scope. That brings us to the end. And قُلْ قَوْلِي هَذَا أَسْتَغْفِرُ اللَّهَ لِي وَلَكُمْ. We'll take questions now. Yes.